This morning we're going to unpack what Paul wrote in his second chapter of Ephesians, the latter part of the chapter. But before we unpack it, I want to remind you where we are this summer. We're in the midst of a three-part series called Transformed Hearts, Transformed Lives, The Life of a Disciple. And what we're looking at is gaining a greater understanding, what does it look like for us as followers of Christ to really follow Him, to walk as He did? And it's not something that we just try to figure out on our own, but Jesus shows us, what does it look like to follow Him as we unpack and look at His life? And in the month of June, we looked at the call of Jesus from John 15, where He called us to abide in Him because He abided in His Father's love. We are called to live our lives moment by moment, abiding in the Savior's presence. But He doesn't just call us to abide in Him. We're also called as His followers to live together in redemptive community. And that's what we're going to look at this month. What does it look like to live as followers of Christ in redemptive community with one another? Because the reality is God created us and brought us here not to live isolated, individual, independent lives. But He called us to live lives in community. Why? Because He lives in community. The community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This perfect, glorious union and community. And that's a picture of what He longs for us as His people to live out of. That we would live, and as I term it, this redemptive community with one another. And we gain a picture of what this community looks like from the second chapter of Ephesians. But it's not just any community. Because a lot of us, when we think of community, we think of that organization that we're a part of. Or we think of the group of people that we meet together with regularly. Or maybe we think of community as our neighborhood. And those are pieces of community. But the picture that Jesus has for us is something radically different. It's a redeemed community. Or as we're going to look at in a few minutes, it's a new humanity. Now that may be something totally new and radically different for you to think about, but the body of Christ is a new humanity, a new creation, a new people. And so we're going to unpack and see what does it look like to understand that and then to live out of this new creation, this new community that Jesus has made us. So to understand this, we're going to look at this passage and we're going to unpack it in three different ways. First, we're going to remind ourselves, we're going to be reminded of who we once were. That's where Paul begins. We need to remember who we were. As we remember who we were, we'll have a greater understanding of what Jesus came to do for us. And then what does it look like for us to live as a part of this new creation? So first, let's take a look at where we were. And Paul sets that up. In the first 10 verses, we're not going to read them all, but in the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2, Paul is writing and he's reminding these Gentile believers now who they once were. Let me read a couple of the verses. So Ephesians 2, verse 1. So he tells them, he says, "You were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom you once lived." And he said, "You were once by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Not necessarily a pleasant way to begin the morning, but Paul does, and so we need to as well. That's the reality. We need to remember who we were. He's reminding them who they were so that they can understand the glorious implications of what Jesus came to do. And so he says right after that in verse 4, "But God," not because of anything they could do, but he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved." That's who you were. This is who you are because of what Jesus has done. We need to remember so that what Jesus has done becomes all the more glorious, right? So here's where we pick up in verse 11. He's reminding them all over again. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God." That's where we were. And he's saying, remember that. And it's interesting, he uses this term. He says, they're called the uncircumcision. Well, that's what the Jews called these new Gentile believers. They were, in a sense, calling them names, like when you and I call each other derogatory names. That's what these Jewish believers were doing because they didn't see these new Gentile believers as really part of the true covenant family. They're now part of it now in Christ, but they saw themselves as the true people of God, and they were. They were the true people of God. But now in Christ, he has brought people from every nation, every tribe into his kingdom. But these Jews didn't like it so much. And so they saw these Gentiles as second-rate citizens, and so they were putting barriers up between them. And so we're going to find that one of the things that Paul is doing here is he's saying in Christ, all those barriers are gone. But he needed to remind these Gentiles who they once were, that they once were not a people of God, just like you and I were once not a part of the people of God. And we need to remember that. And so as he reminds them, he's reminding us, you know what? You and I were once alienated from God. We were separated from the presence of God. We were estranged. Why do we need to know that? Why do we need to remember? Well, in one sense, if we don't remember, guess what happens? We could become very prideful and arrogant, thinking that what we have now, this new life in Christ, is something that we've done. Look at what I've done. God loves me because I've done all these great things for him. But you know what pride and arrogance also do? They bring division in the body. When we're prideful, when we're arrogant, there's division. And so what he's saying is, Jesus has broken down the dividing walls. We need to remember who we were. But it's also important that we remember because of this. If we don't, then the reason why Jesus came doesn't make much difference in our lives on a daily basis. Does it for you right now? You see, if we don't remember, then the reality of who our Savior is isn't going to be that meaningful for us moment by moment. What remembering does is it reminds us where we were, and we're overwhelmed by the grace that God loves us, that he would send his Son. It's interesting, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find over and over and over God calling his people to remember. Remember where they were. Remember what he has done for them. And I love it when I think about remembering, I'm drawn to Psalm 103, these beautiful words that David wrote. Listen to what he wrote. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Do you see the tone of his life? It was a life lived to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Isn't that how he longs for us as his children to live? That our lives would be lived to bless him. And the way that we bless him is by remembering. Remembering where we were. Remembering what he's done. That he literally came and pulled us out of the pit. Because we were separated. We were estranged. We were isolated. Friends, the call of what Paul is calling us to in this first part is to remember. Because you are no longer what you once were. You're no longer estranged. You're no longer an orphan. We sang about it a few moments ago. If you're in Christ, you're a son. You're a daughter. And friends, that is something for us to bless the Lord about. You see, I think one of the reasons why, and actually it was very beautiful this morning, but sometimes we come in on Sunday mornings and it's been a late night. Maybe for some of you it was a late night because you were up watching fireworks. You all are a little different because the first service, they get here a lot earlier than you do. But we can come in here and it's kind of like a dirge where nobody's really singing. And maybe some are, but friends, if we remember who we were, if we remember even what we had done yesterday and the grace and the mercy that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us, we would come in here singing and blowing the roof off of this place. That we would bless the Lord, remembering what he has done. That's the life that he's calling us to as his followers. Remember. You see, if you and I don't believe that we're sinners, then we're not going to be singing the beautiful music of the gospel. And the Lord longs for us to be people who sing the beautiful music of the gospel, because it's for us every moment of every day. And so Paul begins by saying, remember. But then he goes on and saying, but now see what he's done for you. And he writes this in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Those of us, we once were far off, we've been brought near. I think of the picture of someone who's far off and being brought near is, think about this. Go back to the very first book of the Bible, Revelation, Genesis. That's the last. Go back to Genesis. I'm skipping way forward. But the very opening scene when Adam and Eve walked in a beautiful relationship with the Lord, his presence was with them. But what happened when they sinned? They were banished from the garden. They were set outside. And so when Paul writes, those of you who once were far off, it's not just proximity, but they were also banished from the relationship they had with God. It was fractured. It was broken. So not only were they set outside the garden, that relationship, that intimate relationship was broken and they were separated. And their lives unraveled, if you read the rest of the story. And we're beneficiaries of that. What is so glorious is when we remember and we come and look at what Jesus has done for us, friends, we are confronted with the reality. The only way that you and I could be brought near is by the blood of Christ. The only way that you and I could be brought near is by the blood of Christ. I'm going to say it again because it's one of those things that we know up here, but we often don't let it sink into our hearts. It was the blood of Christ. It cost him his life. He gave his life because we were estranged. He gave his life that you and I would know the radical, otherworldly love of our Heavenly Father. That's what it cost. Is that not glorious news to sing about, to praise God about, to live our lives through, that we have been covered in the blood, and it's only through his blood that you and I have been brought near? There is no other way. I want to tell you, if you've been living your life to be brought near because of what you do, it isn't going to work. It can't work, but only through the blood of Jesus. Friends, we need to let that resonate in our hearts. I think that's why Paul writes these incredible words as he continues to write the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, he writes, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Do you know it? And he says this, I love it. He writes that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We're so good at having a cognitive understanding of the gospel. I know because this is what it says. But no, do you know it? Do you experience it? Do you experience it in your life? The love of God in Christ that surpasses all knowledge. How high and deep and wide do you know it? He shed his blood for you. That's what he longs for us to live in. People who once were estranged, who now live covered by the blood of Christ. That is glorious news. But he goes on and he writes this in verse 14 of Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Isn't it so glorious that not only are we covered in the blood of Jesus, but we are covered in his peace? People who once were estranged, God has brought near, and we now have peace with God. I want you to hear this. He's not angry with you. Some of you are in here thinking that he is. He's not. If you are a son or a daughter, you are a son or daughter, and he's not angry with you. He can't be, because he's brought peace. But not only has he brought peace, has Jesus brought peace between us and God, he has brought peace with one another. And this is what's so glorious. When we think about this whole idea of community, no longer are we estranged from one another. You see, the Greeks, the Jews, and the Gentiles were separate people. And now Paul is writing that in Christ, we become one. The dividing wall is gone. Whatever was there, and he talks about abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances. What he's writing about is the ceremonial law. All those rules and regulations that the Jewish community had to do as they came into the presence of God through the temple worship, all that's gone. You see, the Gentiles weren't able to come in the presence of God because they weren't the true people of God. But you see, what Jesus did is he fulfilled all of the sacrificial work by becoming the sacrificial lamb for us, the lamb who was slain once and for all, that he broke all those dividing pieces away. He tore that wall down so that now we come as one body. We are one in Christ. That's what a redeemed community is. That's what a new humanity looks like. We are one in Christ. The dividing wall has been broken. There's no longer a division. Listen, Jesus didn't just come to bring a people who were estranged near to him. He did do that, but he came to create a new humanity. I want you to hear that. He came to create a new humanity, and that's radical for a lot of us in this room because we so often think of our Christian lives as, it's just me in my relationship with God. No, it's about you being a part of a new humanity in Christ. We, the body of Christ, are a new creation, a new humanity that Jesus came to bring, a new humanity characterized by peace, not hostility, a new humanity characterized by reconciliation, not division. So let me ask you this. Where are you building up walls between your brothers and sisters in Christ? Where are you building walls that are separating you from others? Well, you may say, no, I'm not. Well, let me list a few and see if this hits you. Because I think we're all prone to that. We're all prone to putting these dividing walls between us. Let me list some of the walls. One of the walls that we often put are the type of school that we have our kids go to, whether it's a homeschool or a Christian school or a public school. And we can put these dividing walls. No, this is the right way to do it. Well, no, really, if you're going to be missional living in the community, you've got to do it this way. And we put these dividing walls. And what happens is we begin to judge those who don't agree with the way in which we think is best. Those are walls. And they build hostility between us. We don't necessarily recognize it, but they do. I see it. I see it every day because I know that I'm a part of it too. We also build walls over our political views. Wherever you are, yeah, we laugh, but we're about to enter into a season of an election. We build walls. And we separate one another in the body of Christ because you've got someone who's a Republican, someone who's a Democrat, and for whatever reason, we just can't figure out how to live together. No. Jesus came to break down those walls, regardless of where you are politically. There are no walls in the body of Christ. We are one in Christ. We build up walls on the type of music we prefer in worship, don't we? Oh, it needs to be old and traditional. Well, no, it needs to be new and contemporary. Well, if you use a guitar, well, no, if you use drums, and we build these dividing walls between each other. We put up walls over the way we dress or should dress, right? There are all these ways that we build walls. We build walls on how we ought to spend our money. Maybe you look at someone and say, oh, gosh, you spend your money that way? Again, it's that judging. When we judge, we build up walls. We also build up walls when we leave conflicts and hurts unresolved. Who do you need to go make peace with today? Because if you haven't, that's a wall. And Jesus came to break down all of the walls. We build up walls when we hold on to resentment and jealousy against someone. We build walls. Friends, Jesus came to bring the two and make them one. Listen to what he wrote. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself," now listen, "that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two." We are the body of Christ. A redeemed community means that we live where there are no walls. We live as we are one in Christ. Now, I know the reality is we're a pretty motley crew. We have different personalities, and sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. We have different gifts, right? We come at things differently, but we're one in Christ. And his blood covers us all. And that his blood alone unites us. Friends, as we try to come to understand in a greater way, what does it look like for us to live in a redeemed community? It's understanding first that we are one in Christ. You've got to see that the person sitting next to you, if they're a follower of Christ, they're a brother or sister in Christ. You are one. And so what does it look like for us, instead of building walls, to pursue peace with one another? Because let me say this before I go and mention that. As you and I build up walls within each other in the church, I guarantee you we are building up walls with those in the community. Now that ought to be frightening. Because if Jesus really came, that we now are the light of Christ, but if we are building walls up with those in the community, how in the world is the light going to shine through a wall? You see, we cannot live with one another building up walls because we are called to go out into the world as one body in Christ, to shine the light and the love of our Savior. You see, as his people, he longs that we be a visual model of the gospel. How in the world can we do that if we're building up walls with each other? You see, if we really looked at those around us and recognized that we are one in Christ, we would be people who seek peace, who seek unity. And we would be people on a united front to go out into this world and show them the peace and the grace and the saving work of our Savior. But we can't do that if we're too busy building walls here. Jesus broke down the walls. So let's not be a people who go back and build them up. We are a people of peace that he has come to make peace with. Let us go out and be a people who make peace with those around us. There's an interesting phrase Paul mentions here, and it's one of his champion phrases throughout his letters, is that we are in Christ. We are together in Christ. We are one in Christ. And so I want you to know this. Because we are in Christ, friends, that means that you and I have nothing to prove. We have nothing to hide. And so we don't need to be fighting with each other when we realize that we are one in Christ. You see, because I'm in Christ, because you're in Christ, we can be fully known and love one another out of the whole reality that we are in Christ. It changes our perspective. It changes how we see each other, doesn't it? That we see each other in Christ. I heard this the other day, and it just resonated so with me. You know the phrase, the verse that says, "Speak the truth in love." So often we speak the truth, but it's not always done in love. To speak the truth in love means to go to a brother or sister in Christ when there's something that we see we need to point out, that we do so in a way to say, "That's not who you are. This is who you are because you are in Christ." And we call them up instead of push them down. We are in Christ. And so because we're in Christ, we're a new humanity. We're a new humanity. Paul puts it this way as we close. In Ephesians 2:19 through 22, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, we are a one body being joined together as we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That is who we are. This is who Jesus came to create, a new humanity. So let me ask you this. How would you live your life differently if you truly believed that in Christ you were a part of a redeemed community? How would you live differently? I want to leave you with that question, but I want to give you a few other things to think about as we close. First, I think this. We would love one another with an otherworldly love if we truly knew that we were in a redeemed community with one another. We would pursue peace because we have been brought to peace in Christ. We would pursue reconciliation because we have been reconciled. Friends, remember who you were because you are no longer that person. You are a new creation in Christ. And because we are in Christ, let us live together in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.